back, everybody. This is Psych to the Blind. It is a wonderful, wonderful pre-noon moon Shabbat day. Or new moon eve. Those of you who are following the new moon calendar are trying to follow the seasons that are in South Africa. You should be approaching the new moon on Monday. If you look at the new moon phase for Monday, you can see it is increasing with light. It wouldn't be today or tonight. You would use the moon for Monday. Yom Terah, which is in the seventh month, the first day of the seventh month, is on Monday. It is a Shabbat. It's a Shabbat anyway because it's a new moon. Also, a day of remembrance. If you remember in Jubilees, it says the new moon of the first, the new moon of the fourth, the new moon of the seventh, the new moon of the tenth is the divisions of the year. So say even if you were using the American seasons, we would be getting ready to go into summer. But in South Africa, I think it's what a spring, they get ready to go into, I think, fall, and then winter hits in the summer, and then we get back around to spring in September. So this is what I'm doing. My new moon is on Monday. I'm in the seventh month. Yom Terah for me is tomorrow. And I'm doing Sukkot on the 15th day. The only way I can tell you very simple is this is the correct way is if you go through scripture and if you look up John, it talks about Hanukkah being in the winter time. It's just a one-day feast that's in the 20th day of the ninth month. So if you're using the American or the Northern Hemisphere, I should say, the issue with that is it's in September. You're in September then. If you're using the Gregorian calendar, and that's not right because September, it's not winter. It's fall. And if you read the book of Maccabees, and they talk about Hanukkah, and they even talk about the weather in the ninth month, they said they were outside shivering because it was cold. That's winter. So let's say you use March or April as your first month. You can count 9 months. Let's see, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November. Even November is not winter. It's just not. It's more like fall. Our winters don't start to like December, middle December to January, February. And then we get into spring. So if you do your due diligence, if you're seeking the Most High with your all your might, with all your heart, with all your soul, you'll end up trying to mirror the land. When the Israelites went into captivity, they prayed toward the land. Solomon and Kings said, if we should recognize our wickedness, our sins, and turn from our stiff-necked ways, that we should pray towards the land. Paul, traveling all around Asia Minor, Europe, Rome, Italy, still felt that it was important for him to get back to Yerushalayim. It ain't like taking an Uber. It wasn't like jumping on a fast boat. Like he had to sail and then walk and or travel by horse or whatever back to Yerushalayim, back to the Southern Hemisphere for feast days. So it's a little uncomfortable at first. The Most High is not going to punish us for trying. That's the whole point. I think some of you are so scared and so fearful of the Most High, as if he doesn't give you mercy, grace, and long-suffering to find him. Did y'all think that if y'all don't break from the Gregorian calendar, whatever calendar you're on, that somehow he's going to punish you or reprimand you for it? It's all about finding him through our mistakes, through our trials and tribulations. I'm going to talk about this later on in this show when it comes to offerings. Because we just use each other. That's what it says. Iron sharpens iron. So that's what we should be doing with each other. And this is why one of the reasons why we are all over the place. A brother talked about that in the comment section of a previous episode. He said, do you think because of where everybody is as far as limitations to scripture, do you think they still have the heart to follow the Most High and to do his feast days based on the information they have seen, which would make them right because of the information they know? I said, yeah, of course. It's the information they know at the time that makes them right. We all went through it. It was at one point that we thought Become Set Apart's calendar was completely right. Because some people told me, hey, this is the real calendar. We should just do this one. You should do this one. And then we tried it, and it didn't make sense because we were limited to certain information. And then we start understanding that more information when that Ruach of Yahuwah started to dwell in us a lot more. Then we were like, this don't seem right. And then we moved on. That was the whole point. The more you see in scripture the truth, the more you have to start investing in it yourself and say, okay, there's more I need to understand, so let me just move on to the next thing. Like I said before, we are not PhDs in scripture yet. We are not masters in the Torah yet. We are still somewhat new. And I think people get too haughty and high-minded as if they don't think their ways are ever wrong. And the reason why I'm saying I'm right is because I'm giving you all of the variables that leads me to this direction. That's why I'm on the calendar that I'm on. But anyway, I think it's hilarious to watch, to truly watch all these Prince Hall Masons at work. Like, it's so easy to look at this system and know that they are on a schedule, that it is a season of fake racism, fake rage bait, and fake race baiters. That's all it is. And I said it's going to be like this because of the Super Bowl being 59 and the numeric racism attached to Negroes in this country is from 42 to 59. 42, 59. You could find 42 and 59 on almost about every aspect of these fake race bait situations. What I mean by that, if you go to the very first, I would say, I don't know, ritual would be Sean Combs. So Sean Combs started, and of course his name equals 33 in Chaldean. He started it, then Jay-Z followed it. Then after him, it was Shannon Sharp. Now, everybody was laughing when Shannon Sharp so-called fake posted his sex session on IG, which you can't just mistakenly go live because you have to push a button, then you have to push another button, then you have to post it. And it's not like it's automatically. Once you open your phone, it's going to automatically upload to Instagram Live. They did it on purpose. That was the first start of it. Then he moved on to selling a sex pill on social media. I seen most of it on TikTok. So he had like this sex pill that he was a poster child for. Then a few months after that, we were into a point where he is busted for talking in a weird situation, a weird conversation with a 19-year-old OnlyFans girl. Our OnlyFans white girl. So, of course, that piques interest because it's black and white. And it looks bad. And this is the problem with us. This is a problem with entertainment and what it does to us in our image. White folk can have Ted Bundys, Jeffrey Dahmers, John Wayne Gacys, and it really doesn't do anything to the white male image. It really doesn't. We can have one Jay-Z, one Sean Combs, and one Shannon Sharp, even one Kanye. It disrupts the entire image of the Negro male all over the world, not in just this country, all over the world. It's embarrassing. Because you can see when people look at us from the other nations, or if you go abroad, they look at us completely different because of the image of us on mainstream media. They think we are all like this. They think we're all animals. We laugh and giggle about it, but they see our jokes. We see how they see how we talk to one another. They see how we meme everything. We make it seem like we're nothing but animals out of the African countryside living in trees. That's how they know us. That's how they see us. And because this slavery or this victimhood from our own community is always online, they make it seem like no wonder why you guys are slaves. Almost every other movie that they come out with has to do with some form of slavery. Even when we move past it, they even make futuristic movies about going back and forth from the future to the past using slavery. If you remember, there was a movie with Janelle Monáe called Antebellum, where they kidnapped her. She had a great job, smart, a family. It was like modern day. But they wrote in a script that they kidnapped this woman and threw her into this plantation with no phone, no nothing. And it was like a reenactment plantation that they was taking for real. So people see our images all over and they know that we must be like a retarded people because somehow we can't stop with these sexual exploits. And then Kanye comes out. Another embarrassment ritual. Talking about he got fellatioed or he was giving fellatio to his younger cousin. Like, who says this? Like, it don't just come out of nowhere for no reason. This is all done to disrupt the Negro image because they know we are getting closer, closer to the truth, closer to who we are. They have to constantly disrupt this awakening. This is what they're really afraid of. Because it's plain as day to show this, what they're showing you is that they can't stop the truth from coming out. No matter how many guns, tanks, soldiers, military personnel, threats, media, all of that they have, yet they still cannot stop the truth of Yahuwah's name getting out amongst the heathen. They cannot stop it. So this is their only resolution. Is to bring in all of them, Prince Hall Freemasons, from politics, from sports, to religion, all of them, all working to destroy the Negro image in America and abroad. It's embarrassing. I swear, if I see these people, I just swing on them because of the damage they do. Just one of them does this damage. And they're just trying to get more and more people into this fake race war by using Carmelo Anthony. It don't even sound right. You trying to tell me that on the same day that Carmelo Anthony, the basketball player, gets selected to be in the Naismith Hall of Fame, that Carmelo Anthony with a K in Texas unalive some white boy at a track meet where he's around multiple teenagers. Multiple teenagers with their phones stuck and glued to their hand, that no one has not one cell phone footage of this altercation. That we were relying on he said, she said of what happened. And then they don't even tell you or update you on the case, but they do tell you, oh, his family raised this amount of money. Oh, they moved out the house, out their old house into a new house. Oh, they got a new car. Oh, they're so worried about their life and their threats. They're using the money that was for lawyers and doing something else. Then they show you parading him from one place to another. And it's all to get you upset. Now, white folks so pissed. And white folk don't get pissed about anybody dying. But all of a sudden, because some white boy was stabbed, so-called stabbed in the chest by a black kid. Now it's all of a sudden they just throw in every post about this kid, they throw in other cases of black people unaliving white folk. And black folk fall for it. Negroes fall for it. But then answering all these race-baiting posts with their own of white men or white women unaliving black children or black men or what have you. And it goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And they call it the false equivalency arguments with this apples and oranges. So everybody's in at each other emotionally, like teenagers. This whole place is one big ass high school. That's all it is. One big high school. The government is really student government because that's how they act. The actors and sports players, you know, it's just one big football team, one big basketball team. Regardless of what team you're a fan of, it's all one thing now. They all move in one unit. It doesn't even matter about the competition of certain teams or owners and GMs and coaches. They all live for one solidarity movement. Like, they're all moving in one thing. I don't even think they care who's the champion from one year to the next. As long as the numbers are there, as long as the programming is there, as long as the ritual's there, it's all the same thing. All of it. Like, you could take Shedeur Sanders. How he dropped all the way down to the fifth round. One, I don't think he's a really good player. He really didn't show anything being in Colorado. A 4-8 season is not necessarily top tier of, you know, top tier abilities of quarterbacks. I mean, if you look at him, he's not really strong. He's like very skinny. Like all these quarterbacks now, they look like they've never been in the weight room. But the embarrassment ritual was for him to puff himself up, act like he was going to be first round, and then watch him drop all the way down to the Cleveland Browns. And if you look up, I think in reduction or a different cipher, Cleveland Browns and Shedeur Sanders, their name equals 61. The 61 doesn't matter, but the fact that their names equal each other, it's all a ritual. It's an embarrassment ritual for him. Because now we're talking about Shedeur Sanders. And, oh, now it's racism or it's racist that none of the owners wanted to deal with a hot shot like Shedeur Sanders or his father. Like, it's all scripted. It's all race baiting, and it's embarrassing because we look like idiots. We look like the fools, the punchline for this type of propaganda. And then, of course, the release of the movie Sinners around this time. And again, I said, just like every other movie that any black person comes out with that we idolized, it has to do somewhere around slavery. They just used Black Panther to set us up. He jumped on the scene, and we just started following him. It's much like Chadwick Boseman. Chadwick Boseman got those scripts to play every other black Prince Hall Freemason, like Thurgood Marshall and other, you know, Jackie Robinson. He was an Alpha Phi Alpha. They threw him in all these monumental black characters or black celebrities, politicians, and entertainers that we were convinced that this was the pinnacle of black culture. He played these roles just so he could play Black Panther. And they used Ryan Coogler, a new black director, and we fell for it. We rushed to the movie theaters to promote him. And now, so once they trapped us in his movies and his aura, then they get him to write a movie called Sinners. I wish they just called that movie Consequences, because that's all it was. And of course, because it's entitled Sinners, now Christians, of all the movies and all the TV shows and all the sins that dwell within this world and what they have set their eyes upon and have not batted an eyelash, all of a sudden the movie Sinners is an issue to them. trying to convince others on social media that don't go see sinners is demonic. But Thanksgiving, a holiday that they all give thanks to the Lord and Jesus Christ for, which came from the unaliving, the raping, the destroying of another race, they don't see that as demonic, but they give thanks to the Lord on that day. Santa Claus, demonic, pagan, but they give thanks to the Lord and Jesus Christ on that day. Easter, demonic, because it's set upon a pagan calendar and it's set upon a pagan name of that day, Easter. From the Anglo-Saxon Astara or Astarte. But they don't think that's demonic. So they're projecting in their insecurity about not seeing the movie Sinners, even though it's just like a vampire musical. That's what I saw it as. I saw it as a vampire musical. And everybody's trying to pick it apart. And they're picking everything apart except for the sins in which everybody was moved into the AKA sawmill, AKA slaughterhouse, which they doubled as a juke joint. And the real symbolism behind that is during those curses, no matter what we did, if it was righteous work, which was the sawmill, or if it was a juke joint, that the KKK was, at the time when people were living in the sawmill, as he said, he went up in there when they were all sleeping, gun them down. And then when he sold the property to somebody else, he sold it to two twins who were wicked, unrighteous, and got excited. You could see it on his face, and he kept smiling. He didn't really want to cause a confrontation when he was selling them that property, because he knew that they were going to bring more Negroes into that spot. So when he asked, what were we going to use it for? He said, juke joint, cool. He's like, this is where we can get all Negroes at nighttime now. We can just get them coming out of the club one by one. And this is the tale of the Negro in this country, or really anybody now. And that's what they do. They give you or give us means to destroy ourselves and thinking it's our culture. So the whole scene of the music scene and the genres that came from different, you know, eras in music, this is how they get us with twerking, the DJ, even the African, even the African nations that came in and playing music, it attracts demons. Because the music, over time, became lascivious. That's why you saw the married woman get up there, all of a sudden was, I don't know if she was drunk, but she was getting very, you know, unwifey-like. She never forgot she was married. She got that thing ate and then went on stage, started singing and acting hypersexual. That breeds demons. That breeds those water spirits. So America sets up whatever they have for you and think it's your idea and think you're going to be something in this country. And then they snatched or they burn the roof down on top of you. Or they get you coming out of it in sin and taking you out. So everybody that went into that juke joint was sinning. They didn't catch people coming out of that church. And they didn't bother with the church. But they caught people who had sins attached to them. The white girl, she was fornicating and she had somebody. The two twins were just wicked straight out. Their father was wicked. They even admitted their father was wicked. So they were wicked. When the wicked, what does it say in scripture, in the book of Yasher? Wicked, from the wicked comes forth wickedness. And then the one old guy who played the harmonica, he was a drunk. That's why they kept reiterating him, saying that he was a drunk. The Asian couple, one turned a blind eye to justice when one of the twins shot a guy that wasn't even stealing. And they showed that. They wanted to show you that the guy who was going into his truck, he stopped him from robbing. But there was a guy far off that he shot in the knee. They wanted him to be far off, so it would be like no reason for him to even be shot. And when he came in and admitted to the Asian clerk that, hey, I shot to these dudes. He didn't even go to the cop. He just accepted money. And that's a sin in judgment in Deuteronomy. You should not have any respecter of persons when you sit in the judgment seat. And his wife, wrath, she kindled wrath and got everybody to go in to that house. Or she said, just come on in. That's how she started letting demons in, because she wanted to perform vengeance or wrath because they threatened her daughter. That's a sin. And Annie, she was a hoodoo. She was a hoodoo priestess. And a lot of people online right now trying to exalt and praise this relationship between Smoke and Annie. Like, this is why we stay destroyed as a people. We don't even see loyalty, compassion, and love in our own house or in our own lives. So then we look at media and ask media, entertainment, to please give us an image that we can uplift and exalt, because we don't see this in our everyday life. So they're praising a wicked man being with a hoodoo priestess just because they showed a little bit of love and loyalty and compassion to each other, that we should deny the fact that these people were sinners and deny the fact that they were a walking curse. So they did all, this whole movie was about them coming back to Mississippi in the 1930s, where in real Mississippi in the 1930s, there were bank failures, droughts, and recession. And the fall of the twins happened because they, in judgment, came back home where, for Smoke, this is where his woman, who practiced hoodoo, was a curse, and then her child died, which was a part of that curse. So if you look at this as sinners and look at it as judgment, everybody got exactly what they deserved. And of course, they're going to show you as if being wicked somehow grants you a longer life. So that's why they had the other twin. That's why they had the other twin run around with a so-called, you know, mixed girl. But really, if you look at her name, the actress's name, she's Jewish. Well, she's not technically Jewish. Her father is Jewish. But she does have some type of black in her from her, like, her maternal grandparents' side or something like that. But they want you to understand that being wicked, being a black man, being wicked and going far in this world, you have to be cleaving or cleave to somebody that's Jewish. That whole black and Jewish alliance thing, they sold that. They sold that real well. And people didn't pick it up. But anyway, I didn't mean to ruin the movie for you, but I think you should go see it. Just for perspective, really. Because the funny part about it is everybody's doing that little Irish vampire dance on TikTok. And I posted something about that. I was like, y'all literally used to do this for slave masters in the house. And they called it the Irish jig. And this is where we get the term jigaboo. So black folks are so happy about this Irish song and are dancing jig. And basically, you're being a jigaboo. So something that was a curse for us in the 16 to like literally the 1800s or 1900s, low 1900s, which was a curse for us, which was offensive to us, which is something we were made to do, beat to do, whipped to do. Now people are doing it online right now as a joke. This is how destroyed we are. We don't see anything except what mainstream media tells us is racism or tells us is defaming to the Negro race. And they sit back and laugh at us. They'd be like, these people are never going to get a real revolution. Look at them. Look how they act. They don't even realize what they're doing. They don't realize that we used to make fun of them. We used to pay them and beat them to do what they do now for free. We used to do all this in chattel slavery. Now they are mind controlled into doing it. It's embarrassing, really. But people don't really get upset because everybody's in this main character phase of their life where if it don't touch me, it doesn't matter. Anyway, I can go on and on about that movie. But the point of this episode which I now I think I'm going to do two or three episodes about it, is The Offering. And I know I'm hyping, or not hyping, but I know I'm talking a lot about tithes and offerings and the scriptures associated with it. But I think the reason why the Most High wants us to really get into offering is because he sees us as an offering. And if you go through scripture, the Old Testament was about learning how to perfect, choosing an offering without blemish, that wasn't inferior, without spot. So then we could take that symbolism, we could take that action. And in the New Testament, it talks about us being referred to as an offering, or Yahusha being an offering for the nation of Yasharel and the called out assembly. And like I said, this is why you need the Sefer app, because it's much more easier to understand from this perspective, that when you search sweet smelling savor, you will look up all of the offerings and what the offerings entail, and how that started being about animals to being symbolically about Yahusha, and then symbolic about Yasharel and the called out assembly. And we do this, or we purge ourselves, or we become clean. We become an offering without spot, without blemish, through obedience to the Torah. So let's go back to the very first offering, the very first offering to the Most High, which is in Jasher, or Jasher 1, 15 and 16. And it was at the expiration of a few years that they brought an approximating offering to Yahuwah. And Cain brought from the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought from the firstlings of his flock, from the fat thereof. And Elohim turned and inclined to Abel's and his offering, and a fire came down from Yahuwah from heaven and consumed it. And unto Cain and his offering, Yahuwah did not turn, and he did not incline to it, for he had brought from the inferior fruit of the ground before Yahuwah. And Cain was jealous against his brother, and Abel on account of this, and he sought a pretext to slay him. And Cain was jealous against his brother Abel on account of this, and he sought a pretext to slay him. Now, it says he brought from the inferior fruit of the ground. So obviously, Cain did not understand that the Most High has made everything, and that in order to show respect, love, and admiration, that you offer the pleasant, the goodly parts of the fruit or of the flock. Abel understood this. Like, the Most High has given me this abundance. I need to give him and show in return that he can have the best of what I have. Cain saw it as, I got the best of what I have. I don't think the Most High really truly cares of what it looks like here. He can have this. So right there is two brothers, one being able to pick out the righteous, or pick out the good from the bad, and Cain is keeping the good for himself and picking the bad for someone who has created him, someone who has created the entire world. It shows a lack of respect. If you go to Jasher 23, 62, and Isaac still said to his father, O my father, when you shall have slain me and burnt me for an offering, take with you that which shall remain of my ashes to bring to Sarah my mother, and say to her, this is the sweet smelling savor of Yitzchak, or Isaac, but do not tell her this if she should sit near a well or upon any high place, lest she should cast her soul after me and die. This is Isaac referring to himself as a burnt or ascending smoke offering. And in order for Isaac to be an offering, or a lamb, or just an animal without blemish, without spot, he would have to walk in the commandments at that time of Yahuwah. He would have to, before the Torah, be obedient to the Most High's ways. When Abraham circumcised himself, he had to circumcise his son, bringing him into the bond of the covenant. So Isaac, or Yitzchak, had to walk upright in order to be considered an offering to Yahuwah. And Abram heard the words of Yitzchak, and he lifted up his voice and wept. When Yitzchak spoke these words, and Abraham's tears gushed down upon Yitzchak, his son, and Yitzchak wept bitterly, and he said to his father, "Hasten you, O my father, and do with me the will of Yahuwah Elohanu, as he has commanded you." And the hearts of Abraham and Yitzchak rejoiced at this thing which Yahuwah had commanded them, but the eye wept bitterly while the heart rejoiced. This is what we feel we have to go through. To let go of this world, we weep bitterly of the things that we thought we enjoyed in this world, or things that we really can't let go of, we need to let go of in order to serve the Most High with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. So here, we all somewhat have been Abraham and letting something that we've loved dearly have to offer it up in order to please the Most High. This is the reason why the Most High wanted us to feel this and understand this when it comes to offering. He did not want us to learn to hold things back from him. Like, I've done ascending smoke or meat offerings, and I've gone into Whole Foods and like, dang, that meat looks so good. I wish I could have just ate it. Now, I don't weep bitterly, but when I go buy a new bottle of wine or when my mouth waters too. I don't necessarily eat the same meat that I give for an ascending smoke offering, or I don't drink the same wine that I give for a drink offering. I either drink something inferior or I don't drink anything at all. Either I eat something inferior to the meat that I offer or I don't eat the meat at all. But I know I do this in service of the Most High. I know he wants me to do this, so this is how I do it. I don't hold anything back from him. I don't reverse it. I don't become Cain. I don't give him a little bit of peace and then I eat a big porterhouse steak in front of him. I don't go, you know, give him a drink offering made of soda, and then here I go buy a very luxurious bottle of wine and enjoy it for myself. I give the best as I can to the Most High. Now, Jubilees 2 started to talk about what he has called for us to do as far as being holy, being sanctified. Now, when they started doing sin offerings, they made sure if it would be lamb or ox or ram, that it would be without blemish, without spot, so it could be sanctified, that it cannot be with sin, or it cannot be, you know, lame or sick or deformed. It has to be perfect. It has to be holy, because the Most High is holy. And he says this a lot in Scripture. Be holy, for I am holy. So Jubilees 2, he says, "And I have chosen the seed of Yaakov from amongst all that I have seen." So the Most High have seen all of the nations, whether you be from Yafet, whether you be from the other parts of Shem, or whether you be a Hamite. The Most High has seen all of us. And you could tell why he chose us, because you look at all the other nations and look exactly what they're doing. Look at the Roman Catholic Church. Look at these denominations of Christianity. Look at Islam. Look at all these other religions that spawned from the corrupting of the word of the Most High. This is why he didn't choose them. We have, as a people, have never created anything apart from God. Now, we've fallen into other people's religions, but we have never created gods of our own. We knew we had that one Elohim. We had that one Yah. We may not have wanted to worship him the way he wanted and go into other people's religions, but we have never created another god or another religion for ourselves. We're the only people who have not done that. We've fallen into other people's stuff and then turn it into whatever we had. Like in the movie Sinners, hoodoo comes from the blending of Christianity, Yoruba, or West African water spirituality, and religion. That's where it comes from. The hoodoo and the falling out, the jumping, the singing and praising, that formed into Pentecostalism. Because Pentecostalism is about speaking in tongues, hooping and hollering, dancing and falling out. And most black churches are just like two or three scriptures are being read, and then the choir plays eight or nine songs throughout the whole entire morning, and you're out of there at 3:30. But it's mostly music-led, which is the whole point of Sinners. It's not really anything getting done but a bunch of hooping and hollering, so-called root working, praying, using scriptures as a spell or witchcraft, and then playing music on top of it. But we didn't create this, but we just blended things. We didn't create anything. We blended it. We took from this culture, that culture, took from this, and then muddled it into one thing. Yaakov, from amongst all that I have seen, and have written him down as my firstborn son, and have sanctified him unto myself forever and ever. And thus he created therein a sign in accordance with which they should guard the Shabbat with us on the seventh day, to eat and to drink, and to bless him who has created all things, and as he has blessed and sanctified unto himself a peculiar people above all peoples, and that they should guard the Shabbat together with us. And he caused his commands to ascend as a sweet savor acceptable before him all the days. So the Most High commanded us to guard the Shabbat. Us guarding Shabbat, it's like an ascending smoke offering. It's like an offering that he knows through our ruach. We are praising him on a sanctified day, a holy day. So our praises come up as if smoke comes from a meat offering or ascending smoke offering. Our praises to him go up. Then it says, there were 22 heads of mankind from Adam to Yaakov, and 22 kinds of work were made unto the seventh day. That is, this is blessed and holy, and the former also is blessed and holy. And this one serves with that one for sanctification and blessing. And to this Yaakov and his seed it was granted that they should always be the blessed and the Kodeshim of the first testimony and Torah, even as he had sanctified and blessed the Shabbat on the seventh day. Now think about this. He created heaven and earth and everything that he created in 6 days. But he sanctified the seventh day to make it holy. So if there's 22 heads of mankind from the time of Adam to Yaakov, that's the work. That's the 22 days of work being made until the seventh day. Now, after Yaakov is who? Yasharel. The 12 tribes of Yasharel are the seventh day. We are holy. We are supposed to be sanctified. This is the offering. That's why he does call us to do offerings on Shabbats. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be holy because we are an offering. This is all the Most High's calendar. This is all the Most High's plan. This is all the Most High's numerology. This is where Satan gets it from. This is where the Jews get it from. They understand it through numerology of letters and numbers, but the Most High is very straightforward. It's not, there's no cipher to it. There's no gematrinator to it. It's very simple and basic. He's given us his numerology through sevens, through 40s, and through the time of the week, through the days of the week. If you were sick of something, you had to be without the camp for 7 days. Miriam, she turned leprous white 7 days. The woman going through her menstrual cycle, she needs to be without the camp 7 days. These feast days, 7 days. So the Most High is telling us that we are supposed to be sanctified for a blessing. So if you go to Leviticus, it says, Leviticus 11, 44 to 45, it says, for I am Yahuwah Elohim. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am Yahuwah that brings you up out of the land of Mizraim to be your Elohim. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Sanctify ourselves, because we are an offering. Then the Most High comes down to separate us. He's going to separate the goats from the sheep. And the ones that aren't worth using for an offering, he's going to put them to the fire as a lesson. But the ones that he sees doing the work, obeying his laws, his statutes, commandments, he's going to bring them into the barn. We are an offering. Even unto death, even if some of us has to go unto death, we are still looked at as an offering, that we still need to be a lamb or a lamb or a ram or an ox or whatever you think you are as an animal. Compared to scripture, you have to look at yourself as a animal without spot, without blemish, by being pure, obeying the Torah. For when your day comes, your soul can be released, just like an ascending smoke offering, your soul can be released to go up instead of going downward, or instead of being destroyed completely. 1 Peter chapter 1:19. But with the precious blood of Mashiach, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Ephesians 5:27, he might present it to himself a glorious called out assembly, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So this is when they start looking at Yahusha as a lamb, as a ascending smoke offering or a meat offering without blemish, without spot. And this is why the Most High wants us to participate in these types of offerings. He does not care about debt fiat currency on a Sunday going to the building fund. He does not care about that. Money is already depreciated. Why are you going to give him something that's depreciated and has the symbolism and the Masonic mantras all over the money? Go out with the money and buy something for him. Go to Whole Foods, buy meat, buy a wine, a bottle of wine. Buy what you think you can afford. Then you offer that to him so you know when to offer something good, something great. Because that's how he's going to treat us. When he sees us obeying the Torah, trying to stay on his calendar, trying to stay on his feast days, he's going to show favor to us because we're showing favor to him. The blessings come down, the praises go up. This is the exchange. This is how you get close to the Heavenly Father. It's doing exactly what he wants you to do. It's much more than just love your neighbor or being good to those who despitefully use you, praying for your enemies. The way you know to be purged of wickedness, the way you know and understand how to separate the righteous from the profane, is to get into offering and consistently offering to him. 1 Peter 1, 20 through to 23, who by him do believe in Elohim that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in Elohim, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Ruach unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of Elohim, which lives and abides forever. So you cannot be corrupted through doctrine. Obeying the truth. This is how you become a great offering to the Most High, an offering without blemish, without spot. Ephesians 5, 2 through 5. And walk in love as Mashiach also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to Elohim for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becomes the Kodeshim, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Mashiach and of Elohim. This is the standard. This is the bar. This is how you become a lamb, a ram, an oxen, a sheep, without blemish, without spot. Christians are running around this world right now talking about, oh, I'm just a sinner. They basically say, I'm just a lamb with a spot, with a wrinkle, with a blemish. I have grace. I don't have to clean these spots. I don't have to become unwrinkled. I don't have to get rid of this blemish. Because I've been given grace. Polluting themselves as an offering to the Most High. So this is why Christians don't do any of these offerings and they just donate money. Because they don't know what it's like, or they don't feel what it's like to actually go and find the goodly things of a bunch. Or if it be apples, mangoes, pineapples, bananas. They don't know what it feels like to go and pick something out and give the best of what they picked to the Most High and keep the inferior for themselves. They don't know that. They just know to go into a building to give money and think the Most High is going to do something with debt fiat currency. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Now thanks be unto Elohim, which always causes us to triumph in Mashiach, and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto Elohim a sweet savor of Mashiach, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of Elohim, but as of sincerity, but as of Elohim and the sight of Elohim, we speak we in Mashiach. So again, for we are unto Elohim a sweet savor of Mashiach. When we follow Yahusha, I mean really follow Yahusha, we become the same type of sweet-smelling savor or offering as he was. And like he said, we are not as many which corrupt the word of Elohim. For others will corrupt it. Majority of this earth corrupts it. So they are themselves polluted. So the Most High is not going to accept anything from their hands because they're polluted. They heap sin upon sin because they think the laws are fulfilled. So the reason why Christians get chewed up or get mass genocided on is because their works causes their end. All those feast days and pagan feast days, all those unholy feast days, those pagan feast days, those pagan holidays, that brings judgment. And they think it's like a badge of honor, a badge of martyrdom to die for Christianity. How can you die for something that's not the truth? Or half truth? You think the Most High is going to accept you as an offering when you have done none of the word but said it with your mouth but did the feast days of the Roman Catholic Church? You think the Most High is going to accept you as far as all the people he accepted, they walk righteously and upright in heaven? You think all of a sudden he's changed with the times and become so modernized because of these New Age feast days that he's still going to set aside your sins, set aside your worshiping of idols and unclean ruachs and familiar ruachs and spirits? He's going to set that aside to accept you as an offering over top of his own son. That's crazy to think, especially his prophets. That's crazy to think. He has the Levites, he has the Levite priests up there with him right now that he's called up. You're going to try to tell me that religion is going to usurp that authority? Now, it also talks about somebody who's trying to give or offer like Cain would offer in Malachi 1. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and vows and sacrifice unto Adonai a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, says Yahuwah Sabaoth, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and vows and sacrifices unto Adonai a corrupt thing. So you think of all the times that you prayed and give thanks to the Lord on Thanksgiving when you had turkey, ham, unclean foods upon your table, giving thanks to the Lord. and thinking you was doing it the right way. That should make you cringe and be an embarrassment to you. That should be something you repent for. That I'm sorry, the Most High, of all the times that I did this pagan or this unholy feast day, that I offered ham to you, I offered bacon to you, I offered crab to you, I offered shrimp to you, I had the seafood boiled in your name. That's sacrificing a corrupt thing, because you took your money and put it towards unclean animals to give to Yahuwah. On a day based upon bloodshed, unholy bloodshed of another race. Or when you have your little Easter dinners, your Easter brunches. Same, it works the same way. Guarantee you that most, when we grew up, we were going to get bacon, eating ham for Easter celebrations, Easter feast days, all types of unclean foods, and thanking Jesus Christ and thanking the Lord, thanking the God for all that he has done for us in resurrecting, when it's, none of that is in scripture. Now, I thank my brother who talked about him, or talked about with me about building up an altar. And I almost forgot that I had to go out and actually buy stones and get stones. So I prayed to the Most High recently. I said, Most High, can you please find me an opportunity that I can build up an altar for you for my ascending smoke offerings? Because right now I'm just using, it's just sitting on brick. And in scripture, and I'm glad this brother reminded me, in scripture, it talks about what type of altar that we are supposed to build for the Most High if we choose to do ascending smoke offerings. And that's found in Exodus 20, 24 to 26. An altar of earth you shall make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon your ascending smoke offerings, and your peace offerings, and your sheep, and your oxen, and all the places where I record my name. I will come unto you, and I will bless you. And if you will make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you lift up your tool upon it, you have polluted it. So I went scrounging around the internet looking for, I don't know, landscaping places or landscaping companies who sell large stones. And I found one. So now after this episode, I'm going an hour up Florida, I think in Palm Beach Gardens, to look for really big landscaping stones to stack upon each other so I could do my ascending smoke offerings for Yom Terah tomorrow. And I thank this brother for contacting me and reminding me. But this is the Most High reminding him to remind me, so I can get it done. And the Most High blessed me with the opportunity of funds early, which I was expecting these funds to come during May. I got them way before I was supposed to get them. So the Most High is directing me to doing this for him, so that my offerings and my meat offerings, my ascending smoke offerings, aren't polluted anymore. This is how it works. This is how he gets you to move. He don't reprimand you. He don't smack you up top of your head and be like, hey, I thought I told you to read Exodus 20, verse 24 to 26. He don't say that. He don't do that either. He didn't embarrass me in front of everybody. He gently sent one brother who's a called out assembly to email me to remind me before we get into a really big week of the seventh month, because Day of Atonement is on that month. Sukkot is on that month. And you have to give a offering by fire for 7 days for Sukkot. So I see that as correction. I don't fight against it. I don't say, well, you know, I'll make up my own way and I can't find stones. I don't know what to do. Like, I don't do all that. I rested with, like, okay, let this Ruach work within me. Let the Ruach of Binyah, Chokma, the Ruach of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, let that dwell in me so I can make better moves. So when he says, if you will make me an altar of stone, you should not build it of hewn stone, which means you don't have to cut it. Don't get a stone that's cut perfectly the way you want, because once you put your hand upon his natural works, his works, it makes it seem like you can make his work a better appeasing work for yourself in order to offer. Like, it's almost like disrespectful, really. It's like you cutting, like, it's like you undercutting or undermining his work. Like, his work is not good enough for you. that you have to put a tool upon it to model it or shape it the way you want. This is almost how we should look at it, like doctrine. Like, why put our tool upon the word to make it a religion? His word is perfectly fine the way it is. Just follow it. Why do we need to put a tool upon it and to shape it, mold it, and break it into something enough to pollute it? And that's what man has done. Like I said, this is the reason why the Most High really want us to get into offering, because we are learning how to think like him, or at least think a little bit like him, and separating ourselves, the good things from the bad, from the superior, from the inferior, in order to offer to him. Just like he will pick us from the inferior to the superior, or the spotted, between the wrinkled, spotted, blemished, from the without blemish, without spot, without wrinkled. That's how he's going to divide us. So getting in that mindset, you learn to be holy. You learn to purge yourself in order to be accepted as an offering. Now, to be continued on us being as offerings, and next episode is going to be about us being the salt of the earth. I think that's very, very important to understand this symbology also, as being salt from the earth. And in these offerings, he's called us to salt all of our oblations to him. All of our meat offerings should be salted. Now, I'm going to get into what that could mean for us in this word and us in this walk. I'll see you Wednesday.